Good afternoon, Kidderminster Fellowship.
Hello.
Thank you for inviting me to be around you today. It's nice to be here. This lovely setup. I feel very much at home. I feel very relaxed. So I don't feel too relaxed that I let things get out of hand. But it's absolutely wonderful. It's such a shame I couldn't bring my family along. We could have doubled the congregation if I brought my children with me. But next time, hopefully, events won't conspire against me. I have a little talk for you today. It's based on a scripture reading, which comes from the book of John, chapter 20. It is a very well-known story, even by those who are not of the faith, because we have the saying of the doubting Thomas. And we're reading from John chapter 20, we're reading verses 24 to 29. And it says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who you have not seen and yet have believed. And that is my, based on my talk today, that final point Jesus makes when he says, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And we're going to be exploring the issue of experiencing, you know, and the value of experience. So, before we get any further, let us ask God to be with us as we worship together. Heavenly Father, here we are, Lord, with your word before us. I ask, Lord, that what we're going to transpire in the next few minutes, Lord, will not serve to confuse your word, but will make it clear and crystal, and will serve to equip us such that whenever anyone asks us, we have a ready word for this hope that we have. Amen. Have you ever been in a rush to go somewhere and you just can't find the keys? You know, and you look and you look and you look everywhere until you know, we have this all the time at our house anyway, so this is why I'm using this illustration. Because the nature of, as I said, there's many of us, as Legion said. So the keys are always going missing, whether it's the school run or whether it's whatever, we're going to church, the keys are always never to be found. Because I have two twin boys, and before we realize this, they think it's a good idea to post things. So whenever they're by the front door, they just take anything that's placed by the door and they post it out of the house. So using the when the lessons come in, they just put their hands in there and they post things out. So the first time we couldn't find the keys when they found their feet was because they'd posted them outside. So we looked everywhere until eventually the postman helped us out. You know, as the saying goes, have you ever heard people say keys are always in the last, or they're always in the last place you look? Well, inevitably they're going to be in the last place you look, won't they? Because once you found them, you won't look any further. So if you found them in the first place you look, they'll be the last place you look. So keys are always in the last place you look. And that is the same thing you want to bring to the idea of experience. You know, because we say experience is the best teacher, everyone says. But Today I want to say to you, experience is the last teacher. You see, it's because experience comes after you fail to learn, and then experience comes and teaches you, and then you learn. And so we say experience is the best teacher, but in fact it's the last, you failed at everything else. And experience is the last thing that teaches, and then you get it. Okay? So this is what I want to say to you, that experience is the last teacher, and in fact it's the worst teacher, because it's really harsh experience. It's really harsh because it wants you not to forget it. So because you failed at everything else, experience has to be harsh so that you really get the point. You know, it's like in school, you know, I went to school before the cane was outlawed. So if you had a hard head, you had a soft behind, you know, because you had to get the cane until things settled in your mind. Those who could learn very quickly, and they were spared the rod. But those who couldn't really get Pythagoras' theorem would get a soft behind until Pythagoras meant something to them. Okay, so experience is harsh in that manner, that, you know, it is the last teacher, and so as someone said, experience is a long line of it is a line of decisions which finally enable you to make a good decision so as to avoid another experience. Okay, so experience is a line of decisions which finally enable you to make a good decision so as to avoid another experience. So inevitably, if you're coming into class and you've got to know your 12 times tables and you don't, so you have a long line of experiences with the cane until eventually you make a good decision to learn the 12 times tables so you don't get another experience. And then you've got your lesson there. So coming back to this experience for Thomas in our scripture reading, I deliberately started that story in the middle, because we give Thomas gets bad press all the time, as if the other disciples got it and he didn't. But if you read prior to where I started from, in verse same chapter, in chapter verse 19, now we're going to start from. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, for the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So it wasn't the fact that, you know, Thomas was being absolutely ridiculous when he said, well, unless I see the print of his nails as well, I won't believe. Because the other chaps, they had the pleasure of seeing Jesus, and he came and presented it to them as well. And they said, look, here are my hands, here's my side, which was pierced. And then they believed and said, because he only comes in after they'd seen, when he says, when he showed them his hands, then the disciples were glad and when they saw him. So they had the experience of seeing him and the physical nature of his wounds. So in life, people are always disparaging with teachers and say those who can do, those who can't teach. But I like to think that those who can learn, teach. Those who can't learn, do. And I'll put it in this way, that if you can learn, if you've learned something, you're in a position to teach it to someone, because you've learned it and you know it. If you've experienced something, you cannot teach it to someone else. You just can do it yourself, but you can't pass it on. You don't have that innate knowledge and the nuance to be able to pass it on to someone else. So it is only those who can learn things. It is only those who can learn an aspect and believe that that thing is what they have learned, who can then teach to others. Those who can't comprehend, what's in word form, have to experience it, and then, but it's only for themselves. That experience is only for themselves. And I'll put it this way, when you go to look for a job now, as you're sharing, people will say, have you got experience? If the people who were at work were able, know their job well enough, your experience shouldn't really matter, because they should be able to take you on board and say, don't do this, and the job gets done. Okay, because they can teach you that. You know, initially you won't take any risk initially, because you say, this is your line, young man. You do this. You put six eggs in the box, close it, and you close up along the conveyor belt, and that's it. You know, you learn the job. You don't have, someone can say, are you experienced? And you say no, and say, we can't trust you those eggs then. You know, because. You can simply teach someone to do that, but if you can't, so it means that inevitably, it means that in the workplace is full of people who are not good academics. Basically, that they are doers. It's full of people who are doers, and so they want someone else who's made mistakes. Someone else, somewhere else, come in and can also do the job straight away without needing to be taught. Anything else, and so the whole thing carries on. But if you, as a disciples, you think the instances when they met Jesus, they had to see his wounds here. The chaps who were on the road to Emmaus had walked with him and didn't recognize him. But these were people who had experienced life with Jesus. They had spent days with him. They had spent evenings with him, they shared meals with him, so they'd experienced a lot with him. But believing in him is something else. To believe is something else. But many people had experiences with Jesus, which takes me to Matthew chapter 16. If we turn to Matthew chapter 16, and you think, well, why did Jesus tell these lads off? Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, and they had forgotten to take bread, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the five loaves of 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? No, the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I speak to you? I do not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there you have other people again who are having experiences with Jesus. And the Sadducees would say, well, give us a sign as well. They were seeking a sign as well. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. So it was not that Jesus didn't want to, or he couldn't give them a sign, or he didn't want to be extravagant with his miracles. But it was just the idea that it would serve no end to them because they did not believe. You know, the whole aspect is about believing. They did not believe, and no amount of miracles was going to make them believe. They would believe it. We always say seeing is believing, but seeing is not believing. Seeing is acceptance. When you see, you accept, but you don't believe. So it's like when you're watching a magician, and the magician pulls, you know, the rabbit out of the hat as always, or he tells you the card in your hand, and so you see all that, but you don't believe that you accept that he's tricked you, or you accept that you've seen a rabbit coming out of a hat, but you don't believe that he's actually done that. And so that is the thing. So seeing is not an aid to faith, you know, because seeing is just mere acceptance of what's happening. So it is dangerous to live or to have a faith that is sustained by miracles, or faith that is sustained by, for want of a better way, answered prayer all the time. You know, that, you know, because your prayers, God hasn't answered my prayer, oh, you know, my faith has waned this week, and then next week he answers my prayer, and whoops, off we go, off the charts. You know, our belief is rocketing. So seeing does not aid us in that manner. If we read it is belief. It is in belief in Christ, which is being, which is always encouraged in a Christian, and from God's perspective. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 15. Anyone who's found it may read it for us, please.
Deuteronomy 7.
7:15. Yes.
15.
The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who afflict you.
Okay. The Lord will not inflict on you the horrible diseases. Do you believe that? Do you believe that purely by believing in Christ, that God, as Jesus had said, or God had said there, that he was not going to inflict the horrible diseases of Egypt? And what did he mean by that? Well, essentially, as we were saying in Sabbath school, that if purely by leading a godly life, purely by following God's instruction, life prospers, as Richard was saying. You know, by simply following Christ's instruction, by simply believing that what God has said is true, your life will just burgeon and bear fruit. Essentially, because God's word is true. You know, God is not man that he should lie. But we sort of all crave a road to Damascus kind of moment. You know, we sort of crave a testimony. You know, we say, oh, why was I born into the church? You know, if like me, you're born and raised in the church, and you think, oh, I wish I could have had a hedonistic life and then had this wonderful turnaround so I can tell people that God really changed my life. Really? You know, why would you crave being, you know, that one morning you woke up dried, addled, in an alley somewhere with people having urinated in you overnight, and then you want to come, and then finally someone picked you up and borrowed you a toothbrush and mentioned God to you, and you find a way to church. Why would you prefer that to having alternative, which is what Deuteronomy 7 says? You know, when God says, if you just believe in what I've said, you'll be spared all those hardships. You know, just believe what I'm saying to you, that what the life I'm giving you in this book is good, and you won't have the next, you won't have to experience all these things that you hear from other people who've had their lives turned around, haven't lived lives outside of Christ. So There are lessons we all must learn, because we all have a blind side to us in life, and there are things we will learn and we must get through experiencing. But all I'm seeking to illustrate today is that if we truly believe God's word, if we truly take God's word as instruction, not as suggestions, we could spare ourselves a lot of grief, and our lives would be so much more meaningful. And I am not saying to you today that you will never encounter cancer, you will never encounter financial hardship, you will never argue with your spouse simply because you are a Christian. That is not what I'm advocating here. What I'm seeking to put forward is that God has given us a framework for life, and within that framework, if we operate within that framework, life will buffet us, and things will come into our lives, but we will not be downcast about it. We will not be shaken about it, and our faith will not be moved. Our faith will always be on a upward trend, rather than being up and down all the time. We can have a steady and even keel in our walk with Christ. So experience is a good teacher, but experience is a teacher whom you should encounter as little as possible as a Christian. Let us learn from the disciples' life with Christ. They lived all throughout his ministry with him for the entire 3 years. They were with him, but until the time he left them, they were still pretty much experiential people. They hadn't really taken in as to the import of his purpose with them, or what he had put them together as a group for. It was only after Jesus had gone away from them, and they were left with his words. They were left with a memory of his teachings, and that is when it began to sink in as to what exactly Jesus had been teaching them. So you almost feel sorry for them, that because it was all a bit much to take. Every day was an experience, and every day was a real high. And so it was too much for them to take it on. It was only in the repose of all that having gone away, and they were there in Jerusalem all by themselves in that room before the Holy Spirit descended upon them at Pentecost. And you just think it was that they needed that time frame to just be still and be at one with the word and take it all in. And so this is what our approach as well should be. We should always try to carve out time of our daily day-to-day lives to be still. Not to have a 5-minute moment before we dash out the door in the morning to say a prayer, to say, God, keep the roads clear for me this morning, and help me get to work on time. You know, just have a moment where you can just repose. You know, with me, it's quite difficult for that, so I have to wake up even earlier than the children, because they tend to get up pretty early, so the quiet time is very, very limited in our household. So you have to be up at about 4 a.m. to get any quiet time. But it's quite valid when you can be all by yourself with God, and just open the word, and just let the word speak to you. You'd be amazed at how much richer your life would be, simply because you took a moment to be still and let God talk to you. Amen.